All right, so listen, it's great to see you. It has been a little while. This is the first time I'm actually preaching back in this pulpit for a month. And it's been up and down. I'm sure most of you know where we're at and what's happening. But basically this time, this Thursday night, last week, we were in the game reserve. And hence here, we went on a bit of a night game drive. And she started coughing blood. And so Friday morning was quite bad. It was whoosh. And so we phoned and we just raced back to Joburg on Friday. Then Saturday, put in hospital. She's been in hospital from Saturday until now. And basically that right-hand tumor carried on growing. So it grew into and hit the diaphragm. So it's caused all sorts of little stuff there. So she's been bleeding up. So she bled then, but... And then last Saturday morning, we put her into hospital. And the bleeding stopped and it hasn't happened again. But the right lung's basically out of action. She's just on the left lung. So she had all these little spots and tumor spots on the left lung. And the medicine took those away. So those are clear. So the left lung's functioning, but the right lung's basically out of action. So we had to start some other kind of treatment. So we started immunotherapy today and hoping that's going to do something. But it is a rough ride. So if you don't mind praying for us, that'll be great. It's the most interesting space I've ever been in. It's got to be honest. It's not, you can't sit and say it's all happy days. It isn't, but it's what it is. And we just make the most of it. Is that okay? So... All right, so as I said, I haven't preached here for a long time. Hello, hello. And I am busy with a thing on how do we go big on God? How do we draw closer to God? What are the necessary things we need to do? And we started to talk about the Holy Spirit and prayer from the book of Mark and the book of Luke. They're two parallel scriptures talking about asking, seeking, knocking. And where it kind of ends is where Jesus says through the whole aspect of prayer, he says, that's why the Father will send the Spirit. And so essential to our spiritual walk is a revelation of the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, and the role He plays, not only in our salvation, which has been covered many times, but in our ongoing becoming more like Jesus. The reality is you can't be a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you, correct? Now, these things have to move from theory or ideas into our reality, that the Holy Spirit is the being in God, the being within the Trinity who lives within us and who transforms us from the outside in. And so Paul gets very excited in the book of Ephesians, and that's who I'm going to read from, where he talks about the power through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3, if you want to turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 3. I actually gave my Bible, my other Bible, to my father-in-law today. They go to Moraletta Park in Pretoria. And so I asked him to please take my Bible and hand it in there because they repair Bibles. They put new covers on and they do all sorts of smart things. And my Bible, my other Bible, Ephesians, fell out. Because some of you will remember I preached Ephesians, a series on Ephesians, which I thought would be 6 weeks because there's six chapters. 2.5 years. I preached the book of Ephesians in our church. And I rushed through chapter 6. I still need to go back there. But having said that, Ephesians kind of fell out. Anyway, chapters 2 to 5. So I asked him to please ask them if they can fix it somehow. So there's almost nothing better for me than to go back to the book of Ephesians. It is an incredible book. It helped transform me. I still need a lot more transforming, but it helped. All right, Ephesians 3 from verse 14. I'm reading from the NIV for this reason. I kneel before the Father. Now, you might be thinking right now, oh, yeah, okay, for this reason, I've got to go back and see what reason. Unfortunately, when it comes to this particular verse, if you do go straight back, he doesn't tell you anything. Because the commentators are more or less agreed that he's actually referring back to chapter 1. He got lost a bit in a sort of a parenthesis in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 3, he comes back, he says, for this reason, he's going back to chapter 1 from about verse 14. So just bear with me. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, that's big language. This is some rather big words being used right here. And then he gets a bit lost and goes, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's no ways on this planet I will, in the next 26 minutes, cover any of that. So I'm going to put it right out there right now. I could start a series for about 8 weeks and not get through two of those verses. It's too much. So what I'm going to try and do is give us a little parenthesis to try and understand the Spirit's role in, when we talk about in this thing, I pray that you may be filled with power through the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? What kind of power? Power to do what? And how does it change the way we live? You okay? So, let me just throw right out and say this. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live. And we learn the secret of living from the inside out. And one of the things we Christians need to learn how to do is to take care to maintain our inner beings before God so that he can sustain us. How do we live from the outside in? I said he gives us power to live. To live what? Actually, you're going to find out from this passage, he gives us the ability to live a life of love. Because love reveals God best. By this the world will know you, my disciples, by your love for one another. God is love. So in other words, the way that we live in love, we reveal God best to others. And also it shows that we're actually Christians. And this is a supernatural love. And the scripture carries on to say it is accompanied by a peace which passes understanding in our hearts and minds. In other words, what we feel and what we think. God says, I'm going to give you power to walk in love. So what's happening in a nutshell is Paul is looking at and considering the masterpiece of God's creation, which is the church. He's looking at the church and he's enamored with her. He's in love with the church. And so because he's in love with the church, he prays for the church. So here in chapter 3, it's the second time he's praying incessantly for the church. He's in love with the church. If you read from chapter 1, you discover that the church is this building. It is this architecture in which God has taken two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, those who were originally God's people and those who have become God's people, and he's formed them into one people. They've become a house, a dwelling place. And the language of Scripture is very big and very broad as Paul's trying to explain that the church is made up of all these incredible people who are put together, Jew and Gentile, become a new humanity together called the church, and we structure as a body, we structure as a temple, we structure as a people with a dwelling place of God. But then he wants to say that none of this is any good unless the evidence of love is right there. If Christianity cannot live in, celebrate, delve into, embrace, and give out the love of God, this edifice is empty. In Corinthians, he says we become a clanging cymbal and it's just this gong. We just make all this noise. The way that this building is completed, called the church, is when we walk in love. But the problem is it's not so easy to walk in love. And so the way we're going to walk in love is that Christ, Jesus himself, has to live within us by faith. We have to embrace the fact that Christ lives in us. How do we do that? By the power or the enabling or the ability of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real enough to us that love can explode in our hearts. That's, in a sense, where we're going to go in this. And so now you can look interested as we try and push on for the next few minutes. All right. Paul is engaged in prayer. This is one of the most often quoted prayer, especially when it talks about the length and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of God. It's beautiful, but so many people have preached on this subject because it specifically deals with the church. Paul is praying for the church. He's committed to this church. And you find it here. It starts off, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Now, you and I, we read that. That sounds so cute. For this reason I kneel before the Father. We just move on. But, excuse me, I haven't been sleeping much. What we need to understand is that From the beginning, it wasn't usual for Jews to kneel. In fact, it's customary for Jews to stand when they pray. Even you go to Israel today, by the Wailing Wall, they stand and they rock. It's not usual. Nowhere in Jewish writing is it usual for a Jew to kneel. As a matter of fact, when they knelt down, it indicated an extraordinary event or a very unusual passion. As a matter of fact, when someone does kneel down in the Old Testament, it's specifically mentioned. Because they don't. It's not normal. You find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when King Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple. He's down on his knees. He falls on his knees before God because, wow, a temple has been built, a dwelling place for God, and we know that that's a picture of the church. He's on his knees, bang. We also find it with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. He agonizes and it says Jesus was on his knees in prayer. What's he praying for? The will of God. For who? For the church. Then you find it in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, when Paul says his tearful goodbye to the elders, and it says, I'll never see you guys again. And they cried. It says they knelt down and they prayed together. So from a few of those occurrences, people say, well, it's always very pious as a Christian to kneel. I'm telling you, if you've got knee problems, kneeling is a problem. I've had 3 reconstructions on my knees. Trust me, I don't stay on my knees very long unless I'm leaned over a bed. And then I put my pillows down and I put my knees on my pillows. And then even then getting up takes more than 5 seconds. So you don't have to be committed to kneel when you pray. But in these examples, they knelt because there's an extraordinary event. There's an unusual passion. And so Paul, when he starts to consider the church and he starts to consider how God looks at the church, he's straight away on his knees and says, for this reason I kneel. He's telling you guys, listen, something big has shocked me. Some big revelation. I'm walking in revelation now. It's actually brought me to my knees. That's what he's saying. And I want to tell you that personal revelation is a beautiful thing. Because when you walk in revelation of something, no one can take it away from you. Even when the enemy tries, if you're walking in revelation, it's yours. No one can take it away. But revelation can only come by the Holy Spirit. That's why when we preach, it's so difficult. Hey, you listen to preaching, the guy's got his veins popping and his spits going and he's trying his best to let you know something. But the reality is, it's only as you open your heart to the Spirit making it real that it becomes yours, that no one can take it away from you because you own it. And what does Paul want us to own here? He's wanting us to understand that we can walk in love through the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He's trying to help us. And there are 2 reasons he's so taken up with this. The first is he is impacted himself by the revelation he's been given. The revelation of how much Jesus loves us. We're going to hear now about the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of the love of God. The truth he's about to convey has so changed him that it's brought him to his knees. And I want to tell you, it's a beautiful thing sometimes to see a person brought to their knees in worship before God. It's a beautiful thing to see someone who just surrenders like that. Because otherwise, you know, you're a bit like a railroad conductor. You know the conductor at the railway, he says, right, the train to Kimberley and the big hole's leaving now. The train to Cape Town's leaving now. And he speaks with such confidence, but he's never been there. He's shouting destinations out. Never been there. Then you get the guy who's actually been there and says, oh, this is the train to Kimberley. There's like a big hole there. You go to Cape Town. You go to Cape Town. Sorry, I'm getting distracted, but you got to go to Cape Table Mountain. You got to do this and you got to do that. You got to do that. Sometimes when we're going to pray and we're going to preach and we're going to share Jesus and we're going to talk about things, sometimes it's good to first have personal revelation for yourself of what you're going to say, of how beautiful it is to walk in love. The second reason is he understands. He says, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. It's a play on words. I'm not going to get into it. But basically, there's a link there between the family and the Father. In Greek, there's a very much a close link there where he's saying this. The name of the family comes from the name of the Father, which means every human being in heaven who's died or here on earth, we're all joined in one big family and we have one Father that is over us and they are our joy. He's saying that when the Father in heaven looks at this family, he loves us. We derive our name from him. And so when we pray for the church, something is supposed to happen in us. We're actually supposed to get excited. We're supposed to be privileged that other people washed in the same blood of Jesus belong to us and we belong to them. Which is why no matter all the stuff we go through, we can still love one another, forgive one another, accept one another. Because there should be this incredible emotion that says, you as my brother and my sister are my joy and I'm yours. Because of Jesus. Church isn't this cold, casual thing you come to clock in and leave again. You come to be with the body of Christ. That's why we don't forsake meeting together. Because we actually realize how much we need each other. I've been out of this pulpit for 2 weeks. The first week Tyron was here, I was here. But then I was gone for 2 weeks now. I preached the 1 week in White River and Nelspruit. I did a wedding on the Saturday. I preached in White River. Hensia was with me. I preached in White River in the morning. She didn't come. I preached in Nelspruit in the evening. She came with me. It was fantastic. Then the last weekend, I was actually at the hospital. So I haven't preached here, but I tell you what, I missed you. I missed you. I missed this church. I got requests saying, you're going through quite a hard time now. Do you maybe not want to preach? Good question, actually. But I thought, you know what? I need to draw into God for myself, but I also need to come be with my family. I'm with that family, but my own blood family, but you're as much family as my own family, according to the scriptures. And I need to find joy in you and joy in me. You know why? Because we're supposed to be loved together. And why Paul's on his knees is he realizes this, the family and the Father love me. I am soaked in the love of God. Some of us don't know how to be loved. And if you don't know how to be loved, it's difficult to love. It's very difficult because you've been so disappointed, you've been so hurt, you've been so whatever. You feel if I start to give something out, I know what's going to happen, so I'm just not going to bother. Some of us have negative beliefs around even the subject of love. Paul goes, and remember, Paul was rebuked by some Christians. They even came to him in prison and said, listen, these folks are preaching. He says, you know what? Whether good motives or not, as long as Jesus is being glorified. Would you and me say that? No. We'd be saying, mark them. I want to put their names in an epistle. Just bring them back. I want to nail these. Paul, like, you know what? As long as Jesus is being preached. There was an incredible, because when you're loved by God and you're loved by your friends close to you and you're loved by your church, it's okay what happens out there. And this love that Paul experienced put him on his knees. And so as I said, the truth of God's word, the soul-healing fatherhood of God has captured him. And so let me say this, when you know the truth, when you walk in revelation, of God's love, and you know that you're loved. Paul now goes on to say it's going to produce three things inside you. The first one is strength. And I'll tell you what, there are times we desperately need strength. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that He may strengthen you. The main idea is the same way that sick people need to be strengthened in order to take in what life has to offer, God's children need to be inwardly strengthened to receive what God has for us. And he goes on, and you're going to see it now, that we can actually only know the unknowable love of God through experience. It's amazing, actually. He says there are two things. When you want to understand and be strengthened by God, there are two things you need to own. Because who knows, if you get a valuable, you don't put it in a paper plate, a paper bag. Valuables are put in valuable bags. If you go and buy an expensive watch or an expensive pen or an expensive suit, they put it in something suitably nice. They don't give you a brown paper bag and say, there you go. And some of us are trying to receive valuable things from God, but our perspective is we're nothing more than paper bags. We're nothing more than brown paper bags. I'm going to crinkle, it's going to break, it's going to fall out. If any of you have ever been to Europe now, they're not into plastic bags anymore. They give you paper bags. Those brown things. Then you buy 4 kilograms of sugar. And you put it in that thing. And as you hold it, you wouldn't have happened to plastic. And so some of us feel, I can't handle, I can't contain, I can't, so I'm just not going to bother. And so Paul says, no. When you understand the concept of love. And when you understand how you're loved, you're able to be strengthened. You're able to cope with what God's going to tell you. What does that mean? How can I be strengthened By the Spirit. How can I be strengthened with power by the Spirit? Well, the reason why I can be strengthened in my faith is because when God's going to give me, He's going to give me out of the abundance of His wealth. It talks about the fullness of God. He's going to give to me of what He's got. Now, while that's important, is let me say this. If you go to a poor man or a pauper and ask for stuff, no matter how nicely you ask, if he hasn't got it, he's not giving it to you. So you've got to believe that when you go to God, He's actually got something to give. And it's not like Rockefeller, who John Rockefeller would say, give you $1,000. But when he gave you $1,000, he was now $1,000 poorer. When God gives you, He doesn't give you from what He's got. He gives you out of His abundance or according to His riches. In other words, there's this unceasing supply of love. And you need to know when you come to Him, His resources are endless. You're able to be strengthened inside when you come to Him because He can't run out of love for you. He's got too much. He's wealthy. And the second element is because it's the Holy Spirit who does it. You're not only strengthened by God's riches, by all that God has, but the one giving it to you isn't a man, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit. He gives it to you out of Himself. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit is renewing us and empowering us for life, and He's telling us that even as we age and we're getting older on the outside, we're getting stronger on the inside. And that continues to happen until you die. You get stronger and stronger and stronger. It's an upward spiral. Your capacity, your paper bag, if you like, is strengthened according to His riches so that He can give you more of His life. And as He gives you more of His life, the bag expands to receive more. It's an upward cycle that you're able to receive more and more and more of Him as you grow, which is why I keep saying the older we get in Christ, the more radical we should be getting. Not the slower, not the more relaxed. We should be getting more out there because we got more of the Spirit. Then we should be getting more frustrated. I mean, Dudley Daniel, who started the NCMI team, I had an opportunity to spend time with him last year. And Dudley said, I'm walking, Greg, he's nearly 70, I'm walking in greater revelation now than ever before. My frustration is I can't get to the churches to preach it because I get tired. He said, I can't get there. We had our team meeting, some of you know, last week at Cornerstone, or the week before last. And on the one session, Tyron surprised us all and put on the big screen, and Dudley, who started our team, got to preach to us for a while of something he had recorded. And he blew us away with passages out of Nehemiah we all think we know so well. And typical Dudley just opens up the book of Nehemiah and I've read Nehemiah, I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times I've studied it. I don't know how many times I've read the commentaries on Nehemiah. And Dudley brings up stuff I've never thought of before. In a quick 15-minute thing. Oh. And I'm like, oh, Lord, am I ever going to get to where this guy is? But what's happening is walking in greater revelation the older he's getting, as it should be for all of us. So he says, when you understand or you walk in revelation of God's love, and when you understand how much you loved, number one, you're going to be strengthened. Number two, you're truly going to learn what love is. You are truly going to learn what love is. You'll be given the ability to love. He says in verse 17, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power. It's that same word again, power or ability. Together with all the saints, when you love, understand straight away, it's not for you, it's for us. It's never just for you. Remember, you cannot walk in the love relationship by yourself. Not even with your mirror. You've seen the oaks in the gym. You can't. They pose. They look. I mean, one of my buddies once said about another man, he said, this guy fell in love with himself and has remained faithful ever since. But you cannot be in love on your own. That's even why for God to be love, God has to be a Trinity. A Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Because you can't be love all on your own. Because love is an expression that is shared. So I say, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, by the way, with all the saints, because you will never know love until you're in community. Prayer is a lifestyle, of love. And so Paul mixes his metaphors, which one should never do, I suppose. But Paul seems to think it's okay. So does God, because he put it in the Bible. But he talks about being rooted and established. And rooted is an agricultural term. It means roots. Established is an architectural term, meaning foundations. So he says you have to dig deep and you have to have a solid foundation of love. You need them both. It needs to be deep and it needs to be solid. Because if we are rooted and constructed on a foundation of love, nothing will be able to shake us. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul suddenly throws out and says, I want to talk to you about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know what that means, obviously, hey? The fruit of the Spirit means the character of the Spirit. So when it says that we should exude or we should have the fruit of the Spirit, it means the character or the nature of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is God, it means it's God's own character. So when the Bible says in Galatians 5, I think it's verse 19, that we must walk, have the fruit of the Spirit, and describes, it's verse 22, hey? There we go. 19 is the bad stuff. 22 is the good stuff. So when you talk about what, just read, it's on the screen there, you see what the fruit of the Spirit is. What you and I need to understand is that love is the key. Love is intrinsic to all the fruits of the Spirit. Keep it up. Joy. Can you see it there? So love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love, that's forbearance. Forbearance, patience, long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. You see, there is no fruit outside of love. And why is Paul on his knees? Why is Paul praying? Why is Paul making this a big deal? Because relational love is absolutely crucial to the viability and the ministry of the church. You can come in here as broken as can be, but the ministry of the Spirit through the church is to bring you to the place where relationally you can give and receive love like everybody else, where you are freed to love safely again, to go beyond superficiality. Nothing is static. Having prayed for a lifestyle of love, that we would just understand what love is, Paul turns his focus to the upward love of Christ. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, the stuff we're supposed to share, may have power with all the saints to do what? To grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. To consider this love of God. They call it the four magnitudes. The magnitude of his love. They call it the four magnitudes. Now, you can't stretch Paul's things too far, but we can say this about those four kinds of love. The first part is, it's a love wide enough to embrace the whole world. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is enough, wide enough to embrace the whole world. What does that mean in English? It means with all the political drama going on in South Africa right now, this love needs to embrace the whole world. This love needs to embrace all kinds of people. And you and I need to be sure that we are not polarizing ourselves within. I don't want to get political, but that incident of that guy who took a selfie the other day. It's actually St. John's dad. I actually know him. But the fact that he could go and say what he did and put it out on social media. I mean, if he comes back to South Africa now, he's probably going to be charged. His kids are asking, what happened? If you do not have the love of Christ, I'm not saying it, I'm just saying, if you don't have the love of Christ within you, you cannot embrace the whole world. You only embrace those like you. And when we claim that we have this kind of love, we need to understand it's the love of God. It's wide enough to embrace. And so if I cannot honestly embrace everybody, I need to be able to say I do not yet have enough love. Or my love isn't wide enough. Number two, it is a love long enough to last forever. As Spurgeon said, it is so long that your old age can't wear it out. So long your continual tribulation can't exhaust it. Your successive temptations can't drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. A love long enough to last forever. How long do we love? Forever. Well, I don't know if I can keep loving this guy. Remember Peter. How many times must I forgive again? 3? 7? No, try 70 times 7. Now, if you're anything like me, you just think, well, if I've got to forgive Nick, or if Nick has to forgive me, let's turn it around this time. If Nick has to forgive me 70 times 7 times in one day, doesn't that tell you I'm not very sincere? If he has to forgive me 70 times 7 times in one day for the same thing. But Jesus isn't putting the onus on me. Jesus has put the onus on him. Okay, if you've got a love for me that lasts forever in spite of me. Are you and I able to walk in love through repeated infringements? I'm not always able to. So my love is just this long. Or maybe this long now, but it needs to get that long. Thirdly, a love high enough to take sinners to heaven. 1 John chapter 3. Where does this love end? This expression, oh, I love, I'm loved and I've got to love. This love has to result in people being saved. They've got to get to heaven. That's why I enjoyed Nick telling us tonight, guys, we've got to get to the place where we invite our friends to church. Where we don't come on our own, but we invite people because this love's high enough to get to heaven. And not everybody we know is going yet. But we need to be front-footed enough that we need to be inviting our friends to tell them about Jesus and about church. And number 4, it's a love deep enough to take Christ to the very depths of the lowest sinner. A love so deep. Do we know, or do we think there are honestly people who can't be reached for the love of God? There are people who think it can't. I know, I've met a few. I've invited guys to church. If I walk in there, he said, lightning's going to strike me. And I've said, man, if you were that bad, lightning would have struck you anyway. I've yet to see lightning strike someone in church. It's normally outside. When I used to play rugby, water polo, yeah, for Edenvale, our old chairman was a guy named Willie. I mean, we used to do water polo practice. Sky would, you know, beginning of summer, those September, October, you know, the rain and stuff. We'd be in the pool. We had Edenvale. We're practicing. And it would get very dark. And there'd be lightning out there. And they all called me Padre. And Willie would shout, is Padre in the pool? Say yes. And we carry on practicing. And it's time for me to go. So I get out the pool. I remember once I'm out. He says, is Padre in the pool? He says, no, he's out. He says, boys, out. Because if, you know, we're safe. People have this funny concept. Some of them thinking, I'm not good enough. I can never be good enough. Our love's got to be honest enough to show them that but for the love of Christ, we'd be just where they are too. And those are some, I mean, we get criticized for it, but those are some of the very people we need to be engaging with because they need it. Jesus said, the sick need me, not the healthy. Can we still inconvenience our lives enough to reach out to those in the depths? It's so easy to say, oh, the height and the width and the depth and the whatever the other one was, the length of the love of God. Oh, it's wonderful to preach. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Paul preached to the unconverted. This love shaped them. It changed them. And there's so much more I want to say, but I can't. I will say this though. To learning, he says, Paul prays that we may have power to grasp, ability to grasp this love of God. I need to close. How do we grow in this love of God? I mean, it's supposed to be our life occupation. Do you ever devote the time to think about the love of God, like the incarnation, the cross, etc.? Actually think about God's love. I want to say just 2 things quickly. Number 1, you cannot learn anything about the love of God in isolation. It's impossible. In our solitary, individualistic, isolated occupation, you cannot learn about the love of God. You have to be in community. You have to do it with the saints. You can only learn about the love of God in community. How do you do that? Quickly. It happens when you sit under the preaching of God's word. Number 1, you allow yourself to be soaked with truth. Number 2, it happens when you study it together and you discuss it. You talk. discuss with others about what God's showing you, what you're learning, what you're struggling with. Number three, it happens when we share our love of God's knowledge with each other. When I know how gracious God has been to me, I can be gracious to you. The fourth way is it happens, the love of God happens when we observe it in our brothers and sisters. Now, do you remember the last time you were shown an act of grace when you believe you should have been shown something else? Because God is so kind that through other people, He shows you how kind He is. One of the best ways to learn love is to just see it in operation with people around you. Love happens, second, lastly, as our hearts go upward in the worship of Him. When you truly learn how to give yourself to God in worship, you learn how to love because the Spirit does something in you. And we learn to love when we agree that we need each other in order to comprehend this love. And then he says, we have to, the second, so the first one is, you can't do it individually. And number two, he says, you have to know the love that surpasses knowledge. It's a contradiction in terms. I want you to know the love that's unknowable. How does that work? Easy. You might not know the love of God, but you can experience it. You can experience it. When Samuel Rutherford was locked up in prison for his faith in Aberdeen, he wrote this, love, love, I mean Christ's love, is the hottest coal that ever I felt. Oh, but the smoke of it be hot. Cast all the salt sea on it, it will flame. Hell cannot quench it. Many, many waters can't quench love. I want to tell you that if you've experienced the love of God, you know what it is. You can't help but tell other people about it. It keeps you safe and no words will do. And I can't carry on with the fullness. I just don't have time. Stand with me, please.